Have you ever had a visit that was totally unexpected, yet it was exactly what you needed? Has that ever happened to you? Like you're sitting around maybe on a Sunday evening and somebody just comes by the house unannounced and you're like, man, that seemed inconvenient at the moment, but after they left, you're like, that's exactly what my soul needed. Or maybe you had plans and your calendar was going to take you one direction, but then something changed, maybe a phone call or a meeting, and then all of a sudden you're like, you know, I didn't have that scheduled, that wasn't on my plan, but that was exactly what I needed. Now, I'm wired where I really like my calendar planned out, and so when something interrupts that, it usually there's a moment of disruption that I kind of have to work myself through a little bit, like, oh man, that just took me off what I had planned. But then God just somehow does what he does, and it's exactly what my soul needed. And so I just want to read this to you. This is Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them, rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to each other in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. That is Pentecost. This week, today, is Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday. And so what does that mean? What does Pentecost mean? Let me just tell you, there was a visitor that day. And that visitor was the Holy Spirit, and he was unannounced. There might have been a few that had a feeling that he might come, but he entered in and he never left. We've also had visitors who have dropped in on us at times and are like, when will they ever leave? Sometimes it's family and it's Thanksgiving, right? It's Christmas. Well, this visitor did not leave. This Holy Spirit was present. And so in that moment, the church is born. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, think about that. In that moment, Peter preaching that sermon, Luke writes about it in Acts, in that moment, the church is born. And here's what else is born that day. The expansion of God's kingdom, which we saw just a little bit earlier in Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. In that moment, the new kingdom was born and mission work started. How cool is that? The gospel in that moment began. So here's what I wanted to do as I kind of kick this off today, is I wanted to read and just give you a definition. What is this kingdom that was born that day? So let me give you a definition. The kingdom of God is where the Father's rule is exercised through the Son by the power of the Spirit. Let me say it again. The kingdom of God is where the Father's rule is exercised through the Son by the power of the Spirit. That's the Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And together, those three give us this triune nature of the God that we serve tonight. So, what does that mean practically? What did it mean in that moment? It meant in that moment, for those that heard this message, that the kingdom was born. Now, the kingdom wasn't complete, but it began. And so we kind of live in this tension of Jesus lives within me, the Holy Spirit is born, the church is born, so there's this kingdom aspect, but I don't have to look beyond right here to realize the kingdom isn't perfect, do I? So it's now, but it's not yet. It's here, but it's not completely fulfilled. Does that make sense? We are living in this church age. And in this moment, we have about an hour together where we can kind of block out everything that we have heard over the last week. And what a week it's been, right? We can block out these elements of what we've all lived over the last 12 weeks. And what a last 12 weeks it's been, right? But in this moment, we get to celebrate that Jesus is present. And if you're a follower of Christ, His Holy Spirit is living within you. And so I want to lay that foundation, and you'll see this on your phone. It's kind of the first slide under the teaching section that Jared put together for us. And I want to just give you this little bullet, that we should live like today is our last, knowing that it's actually just the beginning. Amen? That we should live like today is our last day, but actually knowing it's just the beginning. That we are actually just beginning in this kingdom age. Even though it's about 2,000 years old, we're experiencing it for the first time, or maybe for the last 30 years, or the last 47 years, or the last 70 years. We are living in this kingdom expression right now. One of my favorite things about the gospel is this. The gospel is this journey, and we're going to talk about that journey today. But here's what I know about that journey. We have all ages represented out here on the grass. The journey for everybody on this out here on the grass that can hear my voice is that this is a process. That where I'm at today, I hope, is not where I finish. And that where I started 10 years ago, I hope, is not where you're at right today. Amen? Think back on your last 10 years. Do you want your next 10 to look a little different? You bet I do. You bet I do. Let me pray. Lord, I want to pray like a Pentecost type of prayer. And I want to pray, God, that your Spirit would move, that it would fill us in a fresh way, in a new way, in an empowered way. Lord, that we would see who we are and see how empowered we are because of the power that we get from you. Not our own power, but your Spirit living in and through us. The presence, Jesus. And we beg that to come fill this moment right now. May we be a people in this community that live empowered, powerful lives. Lord Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would wreck us, that it would transform us, that it would make me different than I was yesterday. I pray, Lord, that I would not be apathetic to the movement of your Spirit and to the work that you're doing in your people, even this very day, even this day when so many are hurting. Lord, we know that you are on your throne. We know that you've given your Spirit to guide and direct. In Jesus' name, amen. On your phone, there's a slide, and it's a C.S. Lewis quote that I included. And I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew that a bottle of port could do that." If you want a religion to make you really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Isn't that a great quote? If you're expecting to be really, really comfortable, then you better not choose Jesus. It isn't Jesus's job, nor was it his plan to make me feel really comfortable and really complacent. That's not what he came to do. And it's not why so many of us that have been in and around church have prayed this prayer. And I know you've heard the prayer. Let me read it to you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who we have debt against. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There are six words in there that should rattle you. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, we have prayed that prayer for peace and comfort, but let me tell you something. That's what I would call a dangerous prayer. The moment you begin asking, your kingdom come, your will be done, guess what that trumps? You and me and what I desire and what makes me comfortable and what makes me content. When I begin to pray that prayer, I'm inviting God and His Spirit in, saying, do with me what you need to do. And if you've ever prayed that prayer and you've seen God show up and do that, you know it is a desperate prayer. Let's talk about something that as believers makes us uncomfortable. When I enter into certain situations in my life, or I see certain things, or I go to certain places, it wrecks me as a follower of Christ. And I just got to tell you that the last week has really wrecked me. When I see the video of what took place with this brother up in Minneapolis, I'm heartbroken. I know a couple guys in my sphere of influence that knew him, and I've read what they've said about this guy. This guy wasn't perfect. He was like me. But what happened to him as a follower of Christ should wreck my soul. I should be burdened. I should be heavy. I should be angry. I should be sad. I should weep, because what took place was wrong. And it makes me really uncomfortable. Why does it make me uncomfortable? Why can't I just sit and be indifferent? It's because the Holy Spirit lives within me. And the moment I pray, Jesus, live in me, indwell me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, then things that go against Jesus go against the way I believe. And I feel that, and it's really uncomfortable. And so what it's made me do all week is just get on the phone and have conversations with friends of mine around the country and say, educate me. What am I missing? Tell me how I should understand. Safe conversations. Not where I blast my opinions on social media, but yesterday I finally did. Yesterday morning I just laid on my couch and I just wept because I was just so heavy-hearted over what I had seen. Because the Holy Spirit does that. He makes us uncomfortable. Now, Jesus doesn't walk with us today, but His Spirit walks within us. But I'm just going to tell you, if Jesus walked with us today, and He was here, physically present, He would be wrecked. He would be wrecked. And so that's just an example that we're facing this week of how living a Holy Spirit-filled life is uncomfortable. And it messes with you. And it breaks you. But we're the church, right? Because that's what was birthed in those four verses. The church. We're beginning to understand and be ushered into this kingdom that Peter preached about, that's not one of personal comfort and not one of our own human happiness, but it's one of self-sacrifice. I think we've talked about it the last couple weeks. Jared's talked about it. I've talked about it. It's one of dying to self. It's one about decreasing so everyone and everything else around us would increase, that we would decrease so Jesus would become famous, that the church would play its role in making Jesus famous. On your phone, there's another slide. This really hit me. It is in our personal discomfort that we begin to discover the comfort of the Spirit. It is in our personal discomfort that we begin to discover the comfort of the Spirit. Now, I'm not just talking about what happened in Minneapolis, though that applies. Think about your own life. Some of us in the last several weeks, in the last several years, have dealt with some job loss. Some of you are dealing with pay cuts. Some of us have dealt with health issues. Some of us are dealing with marital issues, all which are incredibly uncomfortable, right? But in that is where the Holy Spirit begins to provide comfort. And for those of you who have walked through some of those things, I could give you the mic and I'd say, tell me a testimony. And you could give me a testimony of how God has walked alongside you and lifted you up, as the Holy Spirit has met you in your brokenness and He has lifted you up. Let me read the text one more time. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested in each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived. So what was Pentecost? Pentecost was a festival. It was a celebration where the Jews would come together and they would celebrate the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. That's what it was. They came together and they just remembered, man, what a great day this is. This is the day we got the word of God and he gave it to Moses. And so if you were in the Jewish culture and you had means and you had the ability to do this, you would take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and you would come together for the day of Pentecost, just like we've gathered today, and you would just celebrate. Man, isn't it great that we got the law? Isn't it wonderful? Boy, it's so good to see you. I haven't seen you since last year. Isn't it great what God gave Moses? And that's what's taking place. But then this preaching started to take place. And then Peter began to preach and something else happened. Now, this is not on a slide, but I just want to read a little bit further, give you a little bonus footage. Verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. There were devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? They were really confused in this moment. And how is it that we hear each one of us in our own native language? In other words, if all of us came from different people groups and different cultures and we began to speak in our native tongue, it would make sense. They could understand each other. So here's, and this is verse 7 and verse 8. The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia were there, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes were there, the Cretans were there, the Arabians were there, and we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and all were perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But then all the religious people looked at each other and they said, they must be filled with the new wine. What does that mean? That's right. That's right. They must be drunk. That's exactly what they thought. And in that moment, let's just be honest, if we're sitting in there, we would probably have had our doubts. Like, what's going on? And side note, because this is a whole other sermon, but isn't that so true of church people? That when God is doing something miraculous and he's doing something that we can't explain, we explain it away to alcohol or we become cynics or we just lose our mind. Isn't that what church people do? So, why do I tell you that? Why did I give you that footage? Because there are about 20 different people groups that I rattled off. You know, within those people groups, history tells us that there were several groups of people that were scoundrels and that they were nasty cultures. The Cretans were there. They did not have a good reputation in the day. The Arabians were there. They did not have a good reputation in the day. In fact, we would say that this particular group of people that were gathered that day and heard this gospel message, that were there when the Holy Spirit came down, in fact, some would say they were unwelcomed, that they were scoundrels. Well, guess who else would have been there? You. I mean, if this were Pentecost Sunday, the actual day, and this would have been the group of people gathering, and they're standing and you're listening to Peter do this by the banks of this creek, and it's a beautiful day, and there's people groups are gathered, there's going to be some people among our midst that are thinking, well, who let them in here? I mean, how did Randy get in here? Did anybody not stop Randy when he got out of his car? How in the world does Mike get a chance to come up here and say something today? I mean, do you guys know his heart? I mean, have you ever spent any time with that guy? How in the world does he get the opportunity to share? But they got to hear. The principle in that is that message that day, the day that the church was born, is for you. And it's for me. See, it's for the spiritually mature, for the spiritual infant. Not just for the religious, but for the atheist, for the agnostic. It's for you and for me. And what gave Jesus the most trouble in his ministry? While he was still on earth, what gave him the most trouble in his ministry? Who was it that he irritated the most? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people. And why was that? Well, he loved to eat with sinners. He loved sinners. In fact, he spent his time with a lady who was sleeping around just to pay her rent. He hung out with a few people who'd been married four or five different times. He hung around with the adulterers. He spent time with Zacchaeus, who was one of the most despised men in the culture. He said, come down out of the tree and let's have dinner tonight. And everybody looked at Jesus and they thought, why in the world is he wasting his time with those people? And ultimately, it's what cost him his life, but it is who he did ministry with. So the message of that day, not only was for the Cretans, who I love what Paul said in Titus when he described the Cretans. He said, they are the worst. They are liars. They are beasts. They are lazy. They are lazy gluttons, he said in Titus 1. And I was there. And so were you. So all this is happening in Jerusalem, right? This is a party. Remember what's happening. It's a celebration. The coming of the Holy Spirit. The celebration of Pentecost. And up until this moment, all of the power and all of the presence of God was in the temple. But in this moment, in verse 3, we see that power be placed over each individual. There's little fires, if you could visualize it. There's a great video by the Bible Project, and it has this great visual. It would be great to do as a family. I was doing it last week, of just these little tiny fires. That in this moment, the fire was removed out of the temple. The power and the presence of God was removed from the temple and dropped on each person that was present. That in essence, you and I that day, had we been there, and those people became little temples. They became little churches. They had the power and the presence of Jesus within them. I love that. I feel so incredibly unworthy of that. The Spirit came. The Spirit filled them. And it fills you. You don't get less or more of the Spirit. That's important to remember. That once you have said, Jesus, I belong to you. I'm inviting you in. Do something with my life. Make me different. Take away this sin. Forgive me, Jesus. I'm yours. You have all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. The question is, what will you do with it? Will you live like it? Or will you live in bondage to sin? Will you live like it? Or will you live in fear? Will you live like it, or will you be controlled by anxiety and burdens and depression? The truth is, yes, I'm going to have those moments. Absolutely. But there's this power that lives within me as a follower of Christ, that lives within you as a follower of Christ, that allows us victory. We just don't choose it all the time. Because, oh, by the way, we have this enemy, right? It's coming down. It gives me fear, and gives me anxiety, and gives me depression, and bullies me. But the Holy Spirit is real. It lives. So this is what I want you to hear as I begin to kind of land the plane a little bit. This is why you and I will be with Christ forever. Regardless if we ever make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem or not. It's why Jerusalem as a location is not the epicenter of the kingdom of God anymore. It's you. It's you guys. You're the epicenter. I am, because I have been filled with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are, and wherever we are, the power and the presence of God goes with us because of what took place in Acts. We became the church. Because we have been sealed with the Spirit of the living God, this is where we cannot ever be confused. We are the temple of the living God, and God is expanding his kingdom through me. And God is expanding his kingdom through you. So, not only is it a moment of remembrance, this party, but it's also a birthday party. It's the birthday party of the church. It's a birthday party of what's about to take place. And so the question I kept asking myself is, if that's true, and I believe that it is, that I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, am I living a life that looks like a fresh start? Am I living empowered? Am I living with the strength and the power and the presence of God within me? And the answer is sometimes. Sometimes I am and sometimes I'm not. And if the answer is sometimes, you then have to say, is it okay with that power and with that presence that lives within me? Is it okay to sit comfortable and to be complacent? Now, you can answer that however you want, but there's only one right answer. It's not okay. It's not okay to not embrace that power. And so I'm asking these questions of me all week long. And man, it was just such a hard week walking through this. One of the toughest weeks for me, honestly, putting this together. Jared knows. I just fought with God all week. You know, how does it measure up in my life? Am I doing okay? Am I killing it? Can I step it up? What can I do differently? What can I do better? And the matter, here's the truth. I don't have time to unpack all of it, but I can tell you, if you go to the rest of Acts 2 and you go to the end of Acts 2, you'll see what the metric is. You'll see groups of people that begin to gather. You will see them living differently than other people. You will see them in the world, but not of it. You'll see them being salt and light. You'll see them sharing their possessions with one another, loving each other. You'll see them one anothering one another. That's the metric. That's the measure. And then I put this question on myself. This is heavy, and I'll put it on you. Do you intentionally live a life that disrupts the status quo? That's a hard question. Do you intentionally live a life that disrupts the status quo? So don't shout your answers at me, because it's a heavy answer. Like I walked through that, and then I was reminded of this thing called grace. Amen? As we grow and as we embrace kingdom living, hear me say this, as we live as the church, we will not figure this out overnight. But I hope that when you take this big picture look over your life, whether you sit here and you're 25, 35, 45, 55, 65, wherever you are, that when you take this big picture look over your life, you'll see that it's been shaped by time. I love listening to Matt Chandler. He's a pastor in Texas, in Dallas-Fort Worth. And he said this. He said that so many of us, when we're on this faith journey and trying to embrace the Spirit and live within the Spirit and be empowered by the Spirit, we always look at Paul, but we ought to look at Peter. Because you look at Paul and you know what happened with his story, right? We talked about it in the last couple of years, is that when Paul met Jesus, it was radical. It was instantaneous. He was blind. Now he could see. Within 48 hours, Paul preached his first sermon. After that, you look at Paul's life and it was like a pretty perfect life. Not only that, but then he wrote most of the New Testament, the stuff that we look at and read and talk about. But nobody out here is a Paul. Most of us are Peters. What's Peter's life like? Well, it looks like mine. Like his life was a roller coaster of ups and downs. His ministry, in certain moments he was passionate, in other moments he was passive, in other moments he was hot-headed. The next thing you know, Jesus said, hey, I'll build my church on you. Like Peter is who we can relate to, but we always kind of look at Paul and want to be like him. I'm actually more a Saul. I was more a Saul. And now I wrestle with this whole Paul and Peter thing, and I just loved that. And I was thinking, you know, none of us are superheroes. We are ordinary. And God is in the business of using the ordinary and doing extraordinary things with it. You know, it's in the Psalms, it's in the Proverbs, it's in Jeremiah 18, this whole reference to the potter and the clay, right? And we know that God is the potter. And we know that we are the clay, and He molds us and turns us into something that's tolerable and usable. But He doesn't stop there. He gives us that moment in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, where He says, listen, I think I'm going to give you the power, my power, Holy Spirit power, that's going to live within you. My presence will be inside of you, Mike. I will guide you. I will strengthen you. I will lead you. I will comfort you. But oh, by the way, it's not going to be comfortable. And you're not. And you better not be complacent. And you better have a heart for the things that I have a heart for. Somebody said something to me this week that rattled me. Thinking about spiritually, are we stagnant like a pond? Or are we flowing like a river, like this creek that's moving? It's clear and it's moving and it's active. Am I like that creek or am I stagnant like a pond? And I know what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit doesn't live within me to sit around stagnant. Amen? The theological term for this is sanctification, right? You know, when I come to Jesus, I'm justified, just as if I had never sinned. And then I begin this journey of sanctification. And then someday I will die, we will die, and we will be in the process of glorification, being glorified in the presence of God Himself. But in the meantime, I am being sanctified. And it's a progressive sanctification. Progressive means it builds and it builds and it builds. And then I'm a little different today than I was yesterday. And hopefully I'll be different next week than I am today. It's progressive sanctification. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do for us. I have three closing bullets, and then we're going to worship. Here's the first one. Living in the power of the kingdom has to do with right relationship with God. And that right relationship with God leads to a right relationship with one another. And that's why what took place this week in Minneapolis and has taken place a number of times bothers me. I can't, as a believer, stand here and say that I believe in the sanctity of human life and that I'm pro-life and not be brokenhearted about what took place a few days ago. I just can't. So right relationship with God will lead to right relationship with others. Number two, we need to cultivate a life that longs to be in His presence. Not just on my YouVersion app, which is a great app. Not just doing my little quiet time, which is a great start. But we need to cultivate a life that wants to be with Him. Because He wants to be with me. Now, I beat myself up over this, and I bet you have too. But here's what I know that God is in the business of. He doesn't look at little moments, little individual moments or seasons, little seasons. I don't want you to get spun out over maybe a behavior here and there. What we need to think about is the pattern. What is the pattern in my life? Do I have a pattern of being apathetic with the gospel? I might have some moments because I'm like Peter, because I'm human. But overall, do we cultivate a life that longs to be in His presence? And number three, the last one. Cultivate a life that longs to be with His creation. Not just with Him, but the things He created. I'm not sure that we could have done this any better than this view that we all have in front of us. I like this view a lot better than I liked looking at your masked faces last Sunday at Cooper. I like being out here.
Yeah, amen.
This is His creation.
Amen.
And I look at you, and you're His creation. And I should cultivate a life that longs to be with you. And not just you, but others that may not look like you, or think like you, or talk like you. I have been so heavily burdened over the last several weeks about these conversations between Republican and Democrat. Real virus, fake virus, no mask, mask, racism, not racism, divisiveness everywhere. The Holy Spirit lives within us to be unified. And I want it to start with me. And I pray that God would move in you, that the Holy Spirit would move in you to be that fresh anointing for people that come into contact with each one of us. It's not easy. It's really not easy. It makes me really uncomfortable. But I did pray, thy kingdom come, your will be done. Father, I pray for all of us as we head out of here. Lord, may we just spend time in your presence this week. May we just lean into you more, lean into each other more. May we carry ourselves like little temples of worship. May we recognize that we are the church, that what you birthed on that day is why we are here. That Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth passage in Acts 1 is why we are here. Lord, I pray for not just our country, but let's make it personal. I just pray for me, and I pray for these families. I pray that we would live empowered and emboldened by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.